Turn with me in your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to read a portion of the Word of God based on this principle. When you accept Jesus Christ, you have supernatural resources available. That does not mean you're automatically going to have victory that is available to you. You have the potential, but we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit even after we're saved to get the benefits of this supernatural salvation, or I should say the supernatural life that is a result of this supernatural salvation. I'd like to begin the reading in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul is one who cooperated with the Holy Spirit, you can be sure. Verse 7, he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Now let's stop here just long enough to point out a couple of thoughts in relationship to us. Paul is pointing out that we have the life of Jesus resident within us. And the key to enjoying the power outreach of the life of Jesus resident within us is dying to self. You cannot have a self-life and a Jesus life at the same time. They are contradictory one to the other. So that when we have a physical manifestation of failure, whether it's actions of the flesh that are manifest and clearly discernible, lying, cheating, stealing, fornication, all the catalog of sins that he lists, and I'm afraid to start mentioning some because I might forget yours. But remember, he also says, and such like, so that includes yours. Now, when you see these things that you know are not of God, what does that say? It says it is motivated. All activity is motivated. It's motivated by self. Therefore, when the life of Jesus motivates us, we have victory. Whenever you have defeat, stop looking at the defeat. Recognize there is defeat and look to the God who is able to give you power over the defeat. As long as you dwell on the defeat, you'll only be engulfed in further defeat. All right, let's examine this in the light of the national problem that exists today. Emotional illness is a dilemma of the 70s. I copied this out of Newsweek magazine, January 23rd, last year. In fact, reading this statement in the magazine is one of the things that culminated my concern of many years that I ought to write this book. There is no doubt that depression, long the leading mental illness in the United States, is now virtually epidemic, and suicide is its all too frequent outcome. As I indicated this morning, some leaders of our society have designated the 70s as the decade of depression, and I would not expect it to get better. All this crisis, it's a new fad. We don't mind driving 55, and we don't mind too much waiting 50 minutes for gas and looking, as I did in 11 gas stations, to find some gas in one and get up there. And they said, yes, you can have $3 worth. And I figure that's better than nothing. I mean, all that's okay on a short-term basis. But if this thing continues, what is going to be the emotional outreach? More and more depression, more and more physical confusion, emotional frustration will lead, unless one examines it healthfully, mental and physical frustration will lead to emotional depression. All right, we find that last year, 50 to 70,000 suicides were achieved, 125,000 people were hospitalized for depression, and at least 200,000 that we know of have sought help from psychiatrists. This is according to a national mental health concept. A medical doctor, lecturing to a group of other doctors, made the interesting statement, "Everyone is depressed at times." Everyone is depressed at times. In fact, he said, it is perfectly normal. Now, I got that out of a tape recording that was, interestingly enough, sent out by a pharmaceutical house to doctors, I guess all general practitioners at least throughout the United States. It's a set of four cassettes, and of course after having medical doctors discuss it, and I listened to all of their discussion and their analysis of the symptoms and so on, and the purpose of the thing was to recommend their chemicals or drugs or therapy, drug therapy, as a solution to the problem. But they did go into a medically defined description of the thing and pointed out that many of the symptoms that people have that take them to doctors are primarily caused because of the difficulty of depression. Let me give you just a quick rundown on what are some of the symptoms of depression, because as I'll share with you either next week or the following week, there are at least three different kinds of depression. For example, all of you have faced a mild form of depression. I don't suppose there's anyone who's ever lived who hasn't had a mild depression, lasting anywhere from a few minutes to a few hours or even a few days. But then you have a rather severe case of depression that can last for weeks, days go on into weeks, and then you can go into a critical form of depression that could lead even to suicide. Until I made this study of depression, I could never understand why a human being would actually try to take his own life. The law of self-preservation is so powerful, and the desire to sustain life is so overwhelming. I think I can, to a degree, understand or comprehend how it can be done. A person can become so depressed that he loses the consciousness of the self-preservation instinct. He is so obsessed with himself and his problem, and he gets so discouraged thinking about that problem that finally he loses all hope and he gets into a state that I call despair. And when despair is the ultimate, he could do anything. Even a Christian that denies the availability of the resources that are open to him can set up this thinking pattern. As I'll share with you in a further study, it is my firm conviction that the ultimate depression is the result, overwhelmingly, of a negative thinking pattern. But in doing so, I'm getting ahead of my story. Let's take a look at some of the symptoms. And I'm going to skim over these quickly because I think you'll recognize them. Erratic sleep behavior is certainly a symptom. Now, I don't want anyone to suddenly wake up tomorrow night at 4 a.m. and say, "Oh, I'm depressed." I got a solution for you. Try this. It really works. Instead of lying there at 4 a.m. in the morning, worrying about the fact that you can't get back to sleep, take some advice from a medical doctor I read just recently who said, it is important to lie immobile for a certain period of hours. Don't worry about if you can't sleep. Just stay there in that prone position and do something interesting to occupy your mind while allowing your heart that time of rest. You know what I suggest you do? Just keep your open Bible right there. And you say to yourself when you jump into bed, if I awake, fine, I'll read the Word. If I sleep, then I'll enjoy the physical resuscitation. Either way, I'm going to win. So you jump into bed with a good, wholesome mental attitude, and you can't lose. In fact, if you wake up, it will actually be better for you. The human body is not as dumb as we are. Really, it knows when it's weak and when it needs help or needs rest. And so instead of worrying about the fact that you can't sleep, enjoy your awake and do something positive and constructive with it. All right, another thing that it does is it gives us an apathetic feeling. That's one of the first signs. If you don't get the sleeplessness, you get the apathy. Wake up with the blahs. And the degree or the severity of the depression will determine the severity of the apathy. If you're only mildly depressed, you'll only be mildly apathetic, of course. And then you'll lose appetite. Now, most of us could appreciate that. But usually, the loss of appetite, have you ever noticed, it happens to people that don't need it. The rest of us have to work on that facet of it. It also creates a loss of sex drive because almost all your vital energy seem to run down when you're depressed. And it also has a tendency to make a person lose interest in his appearance. Now, there is nothing wrong with being conscious of your appearance as long as you're not narcissistic and become a slave to your appearance. And to you young people, may I offer you a suggestion set in a heart of love? When you're young, you have a tendency to ape the appearance of all your peers. And many of your peers, not being Christians, having no hope in this world or the life to come, have manifest their despair and their hopelessness by putting on clothes that look frumpy and worn out and dejected. And all it does is it perpetuates a negative mood. You'll be amazed how just taking a nice shower and fixing your hair and putting on clean clothes has a tendency to make you feel better. Now, it doesn't solve your problems that cause the depression, but it certainly is going to be helpful over what you would be if you just walk around perpetuating that bad mood by an unkempt appearance. And then, of course, hypochondria. When you're depressed, there are all kinds of things going wrong with you. Your blood quits going and your feet quit running and everything but your nose stops working. And you have to go see the doctor. And doctors are besieged. Busy men that are plagued with very serious problems are besieged with individuals who are sincere, and they don't minimize the fact that to them they're real, but many times they're imagined illnesses. And then, of course, there is the sadness. I've never seen any joyful, depressed people. In fact, as one woman sat in my office some time ago said, "You know, I can always tell when I'm depressed. I just get the weeps." And then she just suddenly got the weeps thinking about the weeps. And when you're depressed, you get hostile and irritable. Who likes to be around a joyful person when you're miserable? And your happy friends coming along, praising the Lord, really irritate you. Now, by the way, when you are walking in the Spirit and you have a cup filled with joy, and you see a Christian friend who is down, don't try to slap him on the back. In fact, he might cave in his bones at that place. He's just so weak. Besides, he needs love and understanding. He does need some of the spillover and the radiance of your personality, but don't overdo it. It can actually have an opposite effect on him. And then you will find this as a symptom of almost every case of despair, a loss of hope. A loss of hope. Remember what the Bible teaches. Without a hope, or without a vision, the people perish, and they're the same. And you will find that despairing people have lost hope. And that's one of the reasons I am so excited about Christians being available to help people like this. Many times in the counseling room, and you can do it in your front room or across the coffee table in your home, if you look at the imagination screen, and one of these days soon in a study I'll show you the significance of that imagination screen. Just look at it. And you recognize that person who is in despair, that person who is so discouraged, has lost hope. Now, the reason he has lost hope is because he has no positive vision on his imagination screen. And if all you can do is shoot some images on that imagination screen for him, let him know there is hope, and you know the source of that hope in Jesus Christ, many times he'll go away from you, and all that has been incurred is someone has said there is hope. That might be the thing that could save him from an untimely suicide. The fact that you believe forthrightly there is hope in Christ Jesus. And I don't say this to wump up positive suggestion. I'm saying this because it's true. Whenever you're encouraging a person like that, always remember, though it may look absolutely impossible, the Bible says, with man it is impossible, but with God, what is impossible? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And that person who is too low to help himself needs to get help from you. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And I think we Christians ought to be super sensitive to the burdened hearts of our community and our relatives and our neighborhood, because this thing is going to increase. And you can look upon yourself as a dispenser of joy. Now, you're not a medical doctor. You're not dealing in the physical areas. You're dealing in the spiritual area. And I'll show you in a few moments how significant that can be. All right, now let's take a quick look at some of the suggested causes of depression, shall we? Now, nothing happens just by happenstance. And I've had people come in and say, "You know, I was just driving along and suddenly I got depressed." One lady came in and she said, "We were out at the May Company shopping with our two children and my husband. And suddenly, for no reason, I got depressed." Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? There is always a reason for depression. Now, let me give you the the time-honored or the modern accepted reasons for depression. And then next week I'll show you the real one. The real one isn't on this list. But I hope you'll be back. If you don't come back next week, you're going to miss the most important thing, and I don't want to be responsible if you're depressed the rest of your life. Here it is. First of all, rejection, insult, and injury. Now, next week I'm going to show you how these are not really a cause, they're a trigger. They trigger it when followed by a certain type of situation that is very common. But you can trace everyone's depression back to one of these things. Usually, the rejection of a love object. That's why as parents it is so important never to give our children a feeling of rejection. And it's important to work on the third child more than any other. To you third children here, may I say, it isn't your parents, it's the fact that universally third children have a tendency to think, Mom loves the older boy and the younger boy or younger girl more than me, and poor me, no one loves me. That just seems to be universal. And parents have to work on it, but it helps if the third child works on it too. But rejection is so commonly a cause or an instigator of depression. And of course, insult and injury. A lack of self-esteem. This is so important, I'm going to give one whole message to self-acceptance. And I'm excited about the concept of self-acceptance in Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I can't help you with self-acceptance, and I don't know very many people who can. Maybe Maxwell Maltz or a few folks like that. But even then, it's going to have a limited degree of success. But if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, then that changes the whole ballgame, because you have a whole supernatural power station available to you. And then unfair comparisons. How many people you know compare themselves with other people? And we do it at our own peril. We forget that God has given to every man, according to his interest, their several abilities. Some people can stand up and hit a baseball further and more often than anyone else in the world. And I've shared with you some time ago, I'm looking forward to Hank Aaron passing the home run record. Not because the man before him wasn't a good home run hitter. He was a great athlete. I grew up in the city of Detroit where he did his escapades. And I heard nothing but him for many years. But I would suggest that when it came to being a father or a man who loves sobriety, that's a different ball game. In fact, as far as a man was concerned, he had his best efforts on the ball field. And the significance of that is that the ball players that compare themselves with him may go home being less of a home run hitter, but a far better man, far better husband, far better father, far better citizen, you see? It's wrong to compare yourself with the skills of other people. You are you, and happy is the individual that accepts himself as God has made him and accepts the work of God in the future as well. All right, sickness can also be a cause of depression. When you're physically ill, it causes your emotional stamina to drop, and then the difficulties of life that are always there may coincide with some of our emotional discouragement, and we'll come back to that later. Biological malfunction. There are some cases, doctors tell us, where a person can have a biological malfunction. But it's rather interesting to me. Almost everyone that gets depressed wants to blame it on this. I've asked a number of doctors, how often is it really a biological problem? And usually I'll get an answer something like this. Very seldom. Very seldom. One doctor put it this way. Very, very, very seldom. Now, most of the time you'll find in manuals or books on depression, the first thing you have to do is get your thyroid checked. Well, it's true. Of the hundreds and hundreds of people I've talked to who have been depressed, there's only one case that I know of that it was really a case of thyroid. In this case, it was a very joyful, outgoing, sanguine, dynamic woman who suddenly went into a depression. And when something that remarkable happens, then it isn't at all uncommon for it to be a biological thing. But as I'll show you in a later message, even a thinking pattern can create chemical imbalance in the body. And then, of course, postpartum depression. That doesn't bother you men much. But it may, if your wife has that problem, And this is just one of those strange things that happened. There are a lot of suggested reasons for it. Hypermental activity. Now, this is one that doesn't hit a man. Usually hits a choleric man, by the way. Cholerics aren't prone for depression until they get somewhere around 45, and the treadmill of their brain is going so fast, and they're thinking of so many things that pretty soon they begin to short-circuit themselves, and then they get depressed because they're having short-circuiting problems. And then inadequate goals. I have never seen a depressed person with goals, with real, tangible goals. And that's, again, a matter of lack of vision. Now, when I say this, I almost shouldn't put this next one on here because I don't have time to go into it in depth. And I'll talk to you about temperament in a later study as it relates to depression. But I don't want to discourage anyone. It's just a known fact that people who have a melancholy temperament have a predisposition toward it. Now, let me placate you just a moment and remind you that God used more melancholies in the Bible than any others. But depression is not a new malady. In fact, in medical studies, you'll find that Hippocrates, 25 or 2400 years ago, wrote a good deal about it, and he coined a term for the depressed. He called all the depressed melancholy. That's where the word comes from. And you'll find that some moderns refer to it frequently and feel, since they don't accept the temperament concept, that people that are depressed are melancholy. They don't realize that a melancholy person is vulnerable for this. But it does not mean you have to be a victim of it. Remember, if you're more vulnerable, you also have resources. And I'm convinced that of all the people, as far as temperament types, those that have the greatest capacity for God on a communing basis are melancholies, and that is the antidote to the problem. Remember, if you're more vulnerable, you also have resources. And I'm convinced that of all the people, as far as temperament types, those that have the greatest capacity for God on a communing basis are melancholies, and that is the antidote to the problem. All right, now, I'd like to ask a question. I like to ask questions that I'm already prepared to answer. And so tonight I'm going to ask a question and then try to give you an answer to it. And the question is very simply this. Is there a cure for this problem? Well, I've kind of given a tip-off already that I think there is. But I'd like to show you what cures are available to mankind today and the kind that are the most beneficial within the framework of the time I have to work. First of all, I'll give you a picture of man. Here's a picture of the four parts of man's nature. And I am so convinced, and many of you have heard me in different times, know that this is a basic concept with me, and I believe very keenly that man is a four-part being. He has a mind. Now, there are other parts of his nature, but these are the parts that are most relevant. He is an emotional creature, and, of course, he has a body. Now, in other diagrams, I have drawn out for you the fact that man's mind creates his feelings, and his feelings motivate his body. This heart of ours up here in our brain somewhere, the frontal part of our brain, it's the emotional center. And as we think with our mind, it creates feelings here, and those feelings motivate us. You see, the apathy that a person feels over here is the result of depressed emotions. He feels apathetic physically because he is emotionally depressed, and I'll show you that it is later that it's a mental thinking pattern. Now, I have a big emptiness here. This emptiness is the void that man has arbitrarily created for himself by denying the existence of God. Let me show you the most common methods of dealing with this problem independent of God. Number one, electrotherapy. It's not the most ancient, of course, but it is certainly, it has been a common one. When I first started in the ministry, it was the most common back in the late 40s. In fact, one of the most tragic cases I ever came upon was a case where they were sweeping the country with this fad. Sanitariums were taking in people, and they were giving them all kinds of of shock treatments and the gruesome difficulties. If you've ever read how the contortions and the difficulties a person goes through when he goes through shock treatments, if that is the only physical recourse, it's better than suicide or death. But it still is a very gruesome thing. And interestingly enough, many doctors are shying away from electrotherapy today. They're reluctant to condemn it, most of them, but many of them are not so keen on it as they used to be. For example, the first time I ran into it was in a little country church I pastored down south. Not sure if I shared this with you or some other group recently, but this woman had a guilt complex because of the fact that she was pregnant before she got married. And the only way they could reduce that woman's guilt was to take her into a sanitarium and over a long period of treatments of electric shock, remove from her mind the memory of her courtship period. When she came out of there, she was her gay buoyant self again. Just one hang-up. She couldn't remember ever meeting her husband. You know, that could present a little difficulty at home. Come over and say, I'd like to have your doctor come along and say, now I'd like to introduce you to your husband. And then she got home and found that she had this I think at that time was about a 16-month-old baby that she couldn't remember having. That presents some problems. Now, hopefully that memory will come back. But one of the leading causes or complaints against it that I've read from doctors and heard from doctors is that the loss of memory is one thing that keeps it from being as successful as they had thought at first. And then, of course, there is the longest used technique, psychotherapy. That's just a two-bit word for talk therapy. Just talking to people and trying to help them. And people have been doing that ever since there was more than one person, in an attempt to help your fellow man. And some people developed a skill in this. And then, of course, it became scientific, and people were taken in and given long periods of psychotherapy. And I have shared with you my feelings on this before, because so oftentimes it is not only negligible in results, but is downright dangerous, depending on the moral principles and scruples of the person administering it. I could tell you some situations that would curl your hair, that have been told me by people who've gone in and paid good money to such individuals. But on the other hand, I couldn't tell a mixed audience some of the things that have been acknowledged to me in a counseling situation. And I've heard of many other counselors who have the same thing. And some of the techniques that these people advocate today are not only immoral, they are devastating. Really, some of them grotesque and gruesome. And yet it's done in a professional aura. These are skilled, trained individuals. And the results are less than admirable. For example, many of them say something to the effect that you need, in addition to a battery of psychological tests, a long series of counseling experiences. There's always that long-term situation. And I've had people come in who have spent thousands and thousands of dollars on this kind of counseling and were nothing better. I know of one woman who came in, said that she had had therapy, this kind of psychotherapy, 3 days a week for 3 months, twice a week for 3 months, once a week for 3 months, and twice a month for 3 months. And the core of the problem was guilt, sin, that had never been dealt with, even in a Christian counseling center. You see, psychotherapy is not solving the problems of people, masses of people, for one reason, they can't afford it. Even if it does work, they have minimal success. All right, the fastest method that is used that I know of today is the one that only medical doctors can apply, and that's drug therapy. And it's just a method of pumping some kind of a drug into an individual in an attempt to calm him down or pep him up or change the immediate. Now, let me suggest something. Some of these drugs are helpful, obviously, or they wouldn't be used. And the men that administer them are not fiends. They're humanitarians who are deeply moved with compassion for the problems of people. And many times, in a frustration to try and lift the person out of a situation or to give them a boat to float over some troubled waters in their life for a time so that they at least don't do something disastrous, knowing that if they can ride out a certain storm wave or crisis, then maybe they will stabilize the ship of state and then they'll reduce back to a normal human way of life. And sometimes, many times this works. But many times the individual gets addicted to the drugs. Plus the fact that many times drugs have side effects. Plus the fact that if the thinking pattern and the spiritual resources are not made available, sooner or later the body that has a fantastic ability to condition itself will get to a place where it is no longer as responsive to many of the medications that are used. Consequently, even drug therapy is not as successful as it was thought. Now, the interesting thing in my book, I take the time to quote from exponents of electrotherapy who have no confidence in drug therapy, and men in drug therapy who have no confidence in electrotherapy or psychotherapy, and it makes you realize that humanists can be authorities in their own given areas, and they find that there are minimal results. Now, they're helping some people, depending on the situation and the individuals involved. But the masses of people are not being helped to the large degree everyone would like to see. And I believe the reason is because they have not dealt forthrightly with the most important part of man's nature, and that is the spiritual side of his nature. And that introduces us to spiritual therapy. You see, mankind needs to recognize he has that vacuum or that container that I talked about, that intuitively designed container that God has given for himself. And if man does not recognize God, he has no power to really control his thinking pattern. As I'll show you later, the thought patterns produce the emotions. But how do you control the thought patterns? Because most of us have to wrestle with the problem of self. Here is man who recognizes his spiritual nature. Now, obviously, anyone in this room would recognize his spiritual nature. But what he doesn't recognize is that self is the problem. When self is on the throne of your will, filling the God-shaped vacuum in your heart chamber, then Christ is outside. You have no place for Christ. Consequently, you have no power station here. Self is powerless. When I am weak, Paul said, and depending on Christ, he's inferring, then am I strong. But when I am depending on self, I have no resource except myself. And the fact that so many people today are depressed and discouraged and despondent is an indication that self is not the answer. And that's why we advocate in the Church of Jesus Christ the need for every human being to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior in the inner heart chamber of his life, because then you have this new nature implanted in you by God. Now let me show you how all of this fits together. When Jesus Christ is in control of your life, now you have to use your imagination a little, but when you see Jesus Christ in control of your life, then he governs what you put in your mind. He controls your mind. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to think? Have you ever looked at the television set, regardless of your emotional status at that moment, and looked at the TV guide and said, well, Lord Jesus, do you want me to look at that? Why shouldn't a Christian in all his ways acknowledge him? In your uprising and your down sittings and everything we do, the magazines that we read, we can read all kinds of things. Some of you young people, a few years ago, things that are available to you would have been against the law to make available to you. You couldn't find them in the grossest of places. Today, you can walk into drugstores and some magazine centers and find it. So you have to be your own policeman. You have to police your own mind, and you have to be responsive to Jesus Christ. But you have but one mind. You can either corrupt it or you can preserve it. It's entirely up to you. The best way I know to preserve it is to say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do with my mind? And think only those things that he wants you to think. And then your emotions will, in process of time, be created so that your physical responses will be pleasing to God and pleasing to you. You see, we have resources within our spiritual nature if we'll take advantage of them. But if we deny them, if we say, I'm going to do and say as I please, I'm going to live like anyone else, then we have to be prepared to suffer the same consequences. Every one of us here, if we have Jesus Christ within us, then we can turn the control of our lives over to Him, which begins in the mind. You see, if you've had an experience, a rejection, an insult, or an injury, for example, that creates negative thought patterns. It may have been your parents, a stepfather, a broken home, or a school teacher. It could be a host of things. Your mental attitude toward that individual or that circumstance will produce feelings, good or bad, depending on what it is. If you indulge in self-destructive thoughts, you're going to feel depressed. And if you rejoice and praise the Lord in all things, you're going to feel the consequences. You see how valid and significant, how very important it is not only to have Jesus Christ in your life and to have this new nature, but to walk in the Spirit over a protracted period of time. Let me illustrate it this way. I think these diagrams are familiar to you. I use them partly because they're beautiful and partly because they are so illustrative. Here is just a blow-up of this segment right here. As long as you let self rule in your life, you're going to experience frustration, confusion, futility. Oh, how terrible it is for a person, a grown person, to sense futility. Naturally, guilt, fear, and the resultant depression. This is an example of the self-controlled life. Were you there the night that Dr. Strauss was preaching on the flesh? I think it was here on a Monday night, whenever it was. I thought it was a classic illustration of flesh. He said, if you take the last letter of flesh and spell it backwards, you have the best definition of flesh. S-E-L-F. Self is flesh. When the Bible talks about the flesh, very seldom does it mean this stuff. It really means the ego man, the self man. And that man is the one that produces all of these things without Christ cognizant in his life. Then, if the individual is willing to let Christ into his life, you see this miracle. You see, Christ comes in, and the first thing he does is pardon us from our sins, which produces the peace we need instead of guilt. And then he gives us a new purpose, a new power, new joy, and a confidence that every human being needs. As a matter of fact, I am inclined to believe it's impossible to really accept yourself without Jesus Christ. And so in conclusion, may I just draw you this picture. Every human being is faced with the need of personally receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here are these same two pictures, man with God and man without God. Here's the man that is depression prone. Here's the man that is vulnerable for depression. He can run out and have electric shock treatments. He can run to his medical doctor. He can go to his therapist. But only after a long time of misery will he come to the realization that his problem is a spiritual problem. I could give you many illustrations. May I give you one? The young lady that's right here in the audience tonight. I won't embarrass her, but I tell this story in her presence because it is such a valid story. Wish I could tell you all the details, but I won't. Suffice it to say that when she accepted Jesus Christ less than a year ago, maybe 8 or 9 months ago, she told me that she had been in therapy, one sort or another, for 4 long years at the age of 24. About 2 of those years was in very active psychotherapy. During that time, she had 30 shock treatments and was on many drugs at the same time. In fact, I was going to say 16 at the same time, but that seems so many. I know that she was taking many medications all at the same time. And she accepted Jesus. And the change in her life in 1 month's time was remarkable, even to her psychiatrist. And since that time, she's had ups and downs. I can't say that suddenly, you know, a magic wand was waved over her and she never had any depressed feelings. There were times, but now she had resources. She had friends, Christian friends that she could go to. She had the Word of God that could speak to her. And she, in drawing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and finding forgiveness of her sins and acceptance of self and drawing upon His resources, gradually she has been able to walk into the possession of these great blessings that are available to every human being. The thing that has been interesting to me, however, is that her circumstances, from the story she's shared with us, has actually gotten a little bit worse. She's had more family problems, more difficulties, economic problems coming out her ears, and now physical maladies that are unrelated to the former problems. And yet through all of this, the sustaining grace of God in the face of all kinds of pressure. I am convinced that as long as she walks, or as long as anyone walks in the Spirit, they're going to find that there is victory potentially available in Christ. Are you enjoying that potential? Do you have the potential at all? Is Christ in your life? See, just like this young lady, there has to be a moment in time when you'll come to the realization of your emptiness and His availability. I hope tonight is such an occasion for someone here. Shall we bow together for prayer? Our heads bowed and our hearts open before the Lord. May I ask you, is Jesus Christ in your life right now? Not ancient history, right now. If He isn't, are you willing to invite Him in? If you have any question that He's in your life, erase that question right now and ask Him in as Lord and Savior. If you don't know how to pray, pray simply after me these words. Oh God, I am a sinner, and I do need Jesus to come into my life and become my Savior, my Lord. I give myself to You. If that's your need, make it your prayer. You're a Christian tonight and Christ is not in control of your thought processes, your reading material, your study habits, access to your mind. Are you willing to give Him that control tonight? The results will be emotional. The results will be the kind of emotional desires and drives that you need and want. It's the result of walking in the Spirit. May we quietly stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy grace and for what Thou hast revealed to us tonight. May we apply it by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit resident within us. In the Savior's name, amen.